Spiritual warfare is all around us, and the Christian life is one of constant battle. How are we to fight? In today's story from the book of Luke, Jesus is going to provide us some insight into these specific issues. The answer is found not only in who we fight for, but more importantly, who fights for us. Let's listen and find out more about spiritual warfare and how we are to respond to it today in the book of Luke.
If you're new to our church, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors you just heard in this video. We're studying through the book of Luke. Today we're in chapter 11, and today we're going to talk about the topic of spiritual warfare. We got a lot of work to do, so why don't we all just roll up our sleeves? Let's dig into Luke chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 14. If you're following along on paper, here's the first thing that I want you to write down today. Be aware of spiritual battles that are all around you. Remember this song? Devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. Well, today, what you're going to see is he's not really just interested in stealing your soul. He's trying to get you to ignore your soul, just to get you to be oblivious that there's actually a battle happening around you. We're in Luke chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 14. Here's what the Bible says for us today. One day, Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "No wonder he casts out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Now, sometimes in the book of Luke, when Jesus cast out demons, people there's no big deal about it. Sometimes the crowds get weird about it, and today they get weird about this demon. Jesus is confronted with this man. We don't know the background circumstances other than this man is unable to talk, and it's not a speech impediment. This is a spiritual impediment. He has a demon, and Jesus casts the demon out in front of this crowd, which now causes the crowd a problem. Really, what Luke is going to do for us today is to kind of show us power, spiritual power. He's going to put spiritual power on display for us to see. In fact, just in these first few verses that we're looking at, you see a demon who obviously has enough power over a person that this guy is no longer able to speak. You hear about the prince of demons. Your translation may use the word Beelzebub, but it's a reference to Satan. And later on this morning, you're going to see about a bunch of demons that show up. And basically, Luke is asking the question, who's more powerful? One demon? Many demons? The prince of demons? Or Jesus? Luke, the commentary on Luke written by Bob Stein, he basically says this study today is about a house divided against itself and a kingdom divided against itself. Jesus is saying, think about it for just a second. The math doesn't add up. If Satan is divided against Satan, his house will fall. He's referring to spiritual battles that happen all around us. We use the word around here, stronghold. And a stronghold is something that controls you. It consumes you. And if you're not careful, it will destroy you. Let me use an example. I brought in from my house today some tripwire. So let me give you this spiritual example of these battles that we're talking about today. Tripwire is designed to be tied off about 12 inches above the ground level. You tie it off between two trees, and then you attach one end of the tripwire to a booby trap. It's actually an anti-personnel mine. The tripwire itself is camouflaged. Can you see this from where you're sitting? All right, it's camouflaged, but believe me, there's tripwire. Like, here's the whole roll of it right here. There's tripwire right here. And tripwire itself is camouflaged so that if you're looking for it, it's hard to find. But if you can see it, think about it. It's only 12 inches above the ground. If you could see it, you could just simply step right over it and keep right on walking. Here's the thing about tripwire. Here's the thing about the way Satan works. Here's the thing about spiritual battles. Tripwire works best when you're not looking for it at all. Tripwire works best. Spiritual battles are most dangerous when you're totally oblivious. You have no clue that you're even blindly dancing through tripwire, blindly walking through a dangerous battlefield. That's the way Satan works. His goal is not just to hide his plans, but if he can, to get you to just ignore that he exists altogether. I get it. You're probably thinking, why on earth does a pastor have a roll of tripwire in his house? It's okay. It's for my backyard. And for those of you who still don't get it, let me put it to you this way. I have two beautiful teenage daughters at home. I used to be a teenage boy. The tripwire is for my backyard. You figure it out. Okay. Let's talk about strongholds for just a second. Because strongholds can obviously be these bad areas of your life, right? If you have this addiction to drugs or to alcohol or to sex, that thing, if you let it, it will start to control your life. And then it will start to consume your life. And then eventually it will destroy your life, like some of you, perhaps men in this room, who abuse your family. You physically abuse your wife and children because you're angry at the world. That will destroy your family. But it will also destroy you. But strongholds are not just bad things. Sometimes good things start to become a stronghold in your life, like your job. When you no longer have a job, but your job starts to have you and it starts to consume everything that you think about and all that you do, the job has started to become a stronghold in your life. Or ladies, maybe you found this perfect guy, right? He's the one that you've been waiting for. He is everything that you'd hoped in a guy. And pretty soon, you're not just thinking about him some of the time. You're thinking about him all of the time. And now he's become more important to you than Jesus. That man's become a stronghold to you. Your pastime, if it's golf or bass fishing or whatever, when your pastime becomes your passion, and it's all you think about all the time, all of your energy, all of your resources go to that, that pastime starts to control you, and it will consume you if you let it. Do you see the danger on the spiritual battlefield that we're talking about? It's not just the bad things that you've got to watch out for. Sometimes it's the good things that you have to be conscious of. And anything that becomes more glorious to you than King Jesus has started to become a stronghold to you. That's what Luke is saying to us today. Be aware of spiritual battles that perhaps are all around you every day. And that's why you need to carefully pick your team. If there's a spiritual war raging around you all day, every day, then you have to be careful what side you're on. But let's just be technical for a second. The question today is not just whose side you're on. The question is who's on your side. In fact, if I want you to write this down, take it home with you this week. I want you to think about it this week. It's not about who you're fighting for. It's about who's fighting for you that really matters. And you need a general who's going to fight this battle for you because you're not strong enough to fight it on your own. You're not smart enough to outsmart the enemy of your soul. You need King Jesus fighting this battle for you, which is exactly what he says to his people next. Verse 17. He knew their thoughts. So he said, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say, I'm empowered by Satan, but if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? And if I'm empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man, and now he's referring to who's stronger, Jesus or Satan? When a strong man like Satan is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. I'm going to read that again. Jesus says, anyone who isn't on my team, anyone who isn't with me, opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest, and when it finds none, it says, I'll return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, "God bless your mother, the womb from which you came and the breast that nursed you." Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice." Jesus is calling for radical obedience to a radical message. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' power today. He doesn't cast some Harry Potter spell. He doesn't consult a Ouija board. He's not using voodoo to cast out demons. Jesus is using the power of God. Jesus is only exercising the power of the Holy Spirit. And now it's caused people to struggle. In fact, they have this scientific question. How is it possible that this man can cast out of demons? And because science won't answer the question, they go to a spiritual question. Well, maybe it's by a demon that Jesus is able to cast out power with other demons. And Jesus is saying, that doesn't make sense. Think about it for just a second. Maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, "Jeff, I'm not sure I believe in all of this demons and devil stuff." Doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that you are right now in the midst of a spiritual battle. And if you're oblivious to it, you are much worse off than the person that's at least aware and looking around for what's happening around them. Jesus is asking this question today. Who's stronger than Satan? Who's strong enough to beat up, to kick in Satan's front door, to beat him up, and to take Satan's stuff away from him? And obviously, it's a reference to himself. He says, here's what some people do. They will walk down an aisle. They'll pray this prayer. They will ask God to clean them up on the inside, but they really never replace the sin that was in their heart with anything else. And so now what they've just done is cleaned their heart up and made it possible for even more demons to do even more damage in that heart. Take the sin that used to be in your heart and replace it with the goodness of God. Replace it with Jesus's good works. And now you're prepared for the spiritual battlefield. But I'm just going to be honest. I struggle with this passage today. In fact, I wrote a blog about it this week. This causes me problems theologically. Because what I'm reading here in Luke is this challenge between who's stronger, Jesus and Satan. If this was a contest of strength, which one of the two would win? Here's my problem with this passage. Jesus is the creator. Satan is the created. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan is an angel created pure and perfect by God. He rebelled. He was cast out of heaven. But because Satan was a created being, because Satan was an angel, he was created by Jesus. So how is it possible that the prince of darkness can be in a battle with the prince of light? How can there even be a war in the first place? I mean, if this is a contest of strength, seems to me there would be no contest. How can Jesus the Creator really be at war with Satan the Created? And then I remember, this war is already predecided. God in his sovereign will has already settled who wins the war. But there's still territory that needs to be fought over. There's still territory left unclaimed. And it's the human heart. And both Jesus and Satan know whoever wins the heart also receives the soul. Whoever conquers your heart also gets your soul. And that's why there's a battle around you every day, all day long, and it's a battle for your heart. It's a battle for what has first place in your life. I'll tell you a story that about my faith, what God used to kind of soften my heart up to receive Jesus when I was a teenager. I was a freshman in high school. I was living in Gallatin, Tennessee, which is a suburb of Nashville. And in Nashville, everybody in high school is fanatical about music. And so while I was in school one day, public school, the student that was across the aisle from me started talking to me about music. We're in the middle of a class, and he basically said, "You're wrong, Jeff, for listening to the kind of music that you listen to. You're bad for the kind of music that you're listening to." I'd never heard this before. In fact, I thought the guy was crazy for even saying this to me. And then, of course, we got in trouble for talking in class. So I deeply respected the teacher of that class. And I said, look, when class is over, I said to this other student, when class is over, let's go ask the teacher his opinion of this in public school. And after the class was over, the bell rang, the students leave. This other student and I go up to talk to the teacher. And I said, let me tell you about this conversation. This is why we were talking. Let me tell you about this conversation that we had. The teacher was obviously a believer. And he said, look, you asked the question. I didn't bring it up. But since you asked the question, let me tell you my opinion on this question. And then he quoted the words of Jesus that we just looked at in the Bible. I didn't even know this was in the Bible because I didn't own a Bible. He said, anything that doesn't point your heart to Jesus, Jeff, has the potential to turn your heart away from Jesus, even the music that you listen to. When I left his class that day, I was thinking to myself, I'm not mad at Jesus. I don't hate Jesus. I don't deny Jesus. I just don't think about Jesus when I listen to music, which is exactly what he's saying in these verses. It's not about being mad at me, denying me, hating me. It's about not even thinking about me. And Jesus says, if you're not on my team, if I'm not on your team, then you are, whether you know it or not, you're already against me. Notice, he doesn't leave any gray area here. There's no middle ground. Everybody on planet Earth falls into one of these two categories. You're with me or you're against me. And that's why just a few minutes ago we were praying for teachers in this room. Because God knows maybe you will be the only spiritual influence some of those students in your class will ever see. Maybe God will use your words like he did that teacher's words to soften my heart up. And less than a month later, a couple comes to knock on my apartment door and shares Jesus with me. And my life has changed. And those words of that teacher were ringing in my ears. Either you're with me or you're against me. Pick the team. Be very careful. Make sure Jesus is on that team. Make sure Jesus is on your team. Not that you're on Jesus' team. And because our hearts are so tempted, you have to be quick to surrender. I'm going to use a Bible word that Jesus uses today. He uses the word repent. Now, repent is a good term. It means not just to say, God, I'm sorry, but it means to show God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for the stuff that I did. I'm not going to do it anymore. Just saying I'm sorry is not the biblical idea of repentance. Showing I'm sorry is. It's basically when you say, God, I want your will to be done, not my will to be done. So the closest thing to the word repent that we have is the word surrender. Notice what Jesus says next about this spiritual battle around us. You got to be quick. You got to be ready to repent. You got to be quick to surrender. Verse 29. As the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God sent him. And what happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. The Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and now someone much greater than Solomon is here. But you refuse to listen. The people of Nineveh, this wicked city Nineveh, will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone infinitely greater than Jonah is here. But you refuse to surrender. You refuse to repent. People are asking for a sign, and they're taking Jesus and minimizing him to become a simple magician. Hey, do a magic trick for us, Jesus. And he's saying, I didn't come to be a magician. I came to be Messiah, the one who can change you at the heart and soul level. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to give you the sign that you're looking for, but I will give you a sign. It's the same kind of sign that people saw when Jonah was around many years before Jesus. God sends Jonah on a mission to go preach to one of the most important cities of the land. 120,000 people live there. And Jonah says, God, I'm not going. So he gets in a boat and he runs away from God. And God sends a storm. Ultimately, Jonah is swallowed by a whale and vanishes from the face of the earth for 3 days. And Jesus says, the exact same thing is going to happen to me, the Son of Man. And then God spits Jonah out on dry land. Jonah goes to this incredibly wicked city of Nineveh. And he says, you have one chance left. Surrender. Repent before it's too late. And the Bible tells us all 120,000 of them fall on their face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive us. God, change us. And Jesus says, someone infinitely greater than Jonah is here. And you won't even do what Nineveh did many years ago. When Jonah shows up in Nineveh, you won't even repent or surrender when God sends his only son to you. You see, the people were asking Jesus for a sign. They were turning him into a miracle worker. And Jesus was telling them to surrender. It's not about a sign. It's about surrender. And I want to ask you right now to start to ask the Holy Spirit about some things in your life that you know need to be surrendered, that you know are not God-honoring, or maybe they're controlling you. And at the end of this sermon, we're going to give you a chance to surrender those areas of your life over to King Jesus. Last thing that I want you to see in this spiritual warfare that's all around us every second of every day is to see through spiritual eyes. It's the only thing that's going to help you find the tripwire. To look through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. When your spiritual eyes are good, then there's no need for a sign. When you're asking for a sign, it's already an indication. There's something wrong at the faith level or at the eyesight level. Listen to what Jesus says next. No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is the lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light that, think about this, make sure that the light that you think you have is not actually darkness. Be careful that you're not being deceived, he says in verse 35. If you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. Jesus is talking about double darkness right now. It's the idea that your eyes can't see, they're darkened by sin, and your light is not good. And basically, Jesus is saying, first, get your eyes fixed so that you can see clearly through your eyes. You and I can't fix our own eyes, so the Holy Spirit has to fix that. First, fix your eyes, and then you can get your light fixed. Then you can see. If not, you're walking around spiritually blind. He said, you're walking around in darkness. And the light that he's referring to here is like a flash of lightning. For an instant at in the middle of the night during a thunderstorm, everything is visible. Jesus is saying, do you really believe that there's a corner of your heart that's hidden from God's light? Do you really think that there's a recess in your soul that God doesn't see? God sees everything. His light shines into every recess, every corner of your heart, every aspect of your life. And nothing is hidden from him. So be careful about the light that you're following. Be careful about the light that's leading you. And I think what Jesus is saying here is he's asking his people for radical obedience every second of every day. Radical obedience to a radical message. You can never, ever let your guard down if you're in this spiritual battle. Eodorio Mangiarati from Italy was a fencer. He's one of the greatest Olympians of all times. He competed in 5 consecutive Olympic Games. That's even more impressive when you consider for 2 consecutive Olympics, the Olympics were canceled because of World War II, or it would be 7 consecutive Olympic Games. His first Olympic gold medal happened in 1936 in Berlin. His last Olympic gold, 1960 in Rome. In 2003, the International Olympic Committee awarded him the platinum wreath. And from that wreath, it said, with a total of 39 Olympic and World Championship medals in fencing, he stands as the greatest fencer in that sport's history. When he was a young man, he started fencing. He's naturally right-handed, but he continued to let his guard down. He continued to be defeated. And so his father trained him to start fencing with the left hand. And because he was fencing with the left hand, he remembered never to let his guard down. He went on to become one of the greatest fencers in the history of the sport. And what he would say is, never let your guard down. Not even for a split second. You let your guard down, and an entire lifetime's worth of work can be over with, can be undone in just a second. That's the kind of spiritual battlefield that you and I walk through. That's the kind of spiritual tripwire that's around you every second or every day. And I hope by now you're thinking to yourself, I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough to avoid all of these traps and avoid all of these pitfalls all by myself. And if that's the point that you arrived at today, good, you're right. You need God's Holy Spirit to help you. You see, think about it. It's sometimes the temptation, Christian, that you've been acutely aware of and you've been working on your entire life and you've been building up defenses and you've been protecting yourself against, and then all of a sudden, boom, you fall into that temptation that you've been worried about and working on for years. Sometimes that's what it is. But sometimes it's a temptation that came out of left field. You didn't even see this one coming, and bam, it hit you and you had no prepare. You were not prepared for it. You were totally unprepared. And you fell over that spiritual tripwire and you destroyed your walk with Jesus in an instant. Maybe for somebody in this room, you're realizing for the first time, man, I'm not even sure what team I'm playing on. I don't even know Jesus as my Savior. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you settle this, you nail this once and for all right here, right now, in the form of a simple prayer. I can't do this for you, but if this prayer is sincere, if it comes from your heart, God will change your soul right now here on earth. He will change your eternal destiny, and you will be with him in heaven. But for the rest of us in this room, I'm going to pray, God, help us to never let our guard down. Help us to be acutely aware of this battle that's raging for our heart, and whoever wins the heart also gets the soul. So why don't you bow and let me pray for us right now. Father, I pray for people in this room right now, some of whom, maybe somebody in this room has never surrendered their soul to King Jesus. I pray that you would cause them right now, simply between them and you, nobody else in the world knows this, but would you cause them right now, right where they're sitting, to turn it all over to you in the form of a simple prayer that comes deep from within their heart. Would you cause them just to say, God, I am a sinner. I can't handle the temptation on my own. I've made a mess every time I've tried. And so right here, right now, just between me and you, God, I'm turning it all over to you. Father, I am trusting you as my Savior to rescue me from me, to rescue me from my sin. God, I'm asking you to change me from the inside out, to make me a new man or a new woman. I believe that Jesus' death on the cross was the payment you require for my sins. I believe that his resurrection 3 days later was the promise of eternal life. And God, I'm trusting you. I surrender it all to you. I'm turning it all over to you right now. Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it comes from the heart, if they mean it, then I believe you hear it. I believe that you radically and totally change people from the inside out. But I also pray for your people in this room, Spirit. I pray for some who may be struggling with a stronghold right now. Would you help them to stop fighting on their own power and start depending totally and completely on you. I pray for all of us in this room that you would protect us from ourselves and from the temptation around us. And you'd help us to live the kind of life that honors you so that we can be a light in the Chattahoochee Valley, so people can see that Jesus is real by the way that we live. And I pray all of these things in King Jesus' name. Amen.